All right, let's go to 2 Samuel, as you can see on the board there. I want to talk about a little bit about the mighty men of David tonight. I was kind of thinking it's Veterans Day and coming up on Friday, and it's something to consider. There are, I don't know if you want to call them veterans or what in the Bible, but there are some men that were great men of courage and some men that did quite some amazing feats without having all the modern infrastructure and weaponry that we have today. And so there's two accounts in the history books of the Old Testament about the mighty men of David. And so I'm just going to read a few verses, and we're going to go over just a few of them. And then I want to draw some a few lessons out from them. Hopefully we'll have time to do that. That'll encourage us, because just like the mighty men of David were in a fight and loyal to their captain David and following him, we also, unless your head's been in the sand lately, we're in a fight for spiritual things. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness and things in high places and principalities and powers that the Bible mentions in the book of Ephesians. So here in 2 Samuel chapter 23, just start there quickly in verse number 8. Because of the mighty men, there were three mighty men that were the mightiest of the mighty. I don't know if that makes any sense, but it's almost like the MVPs of the mighty men of David. They were so good, they were so courageous and did such amazing feats, they weren't even categorized with the 30 mighty men. This was a separate group of these three are unbelievable. They're the war heroes. Then there's these 30, and of the 30, there were two or three really good ones at the top there, and they're the ones that went from the cave of Adullam over to Bethlehem. But let's look at verse number 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo. Some interesting names there. One of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there together to battle, and the men of Israel had gone away, he rose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. We've heard of this story. And his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. The people returned after him only to spoil. Typical people, right? Run away when the battle happens, and then, oh, they defeated the enemy, and look at all those goodies out there. Let's go get it. Maybe that's like the guys that get the World Series ring and they didn't ever play a game, right? Something like that. They go back for the fun, but they didn't do the battle. Verse number 11, after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. The Philistines were gathered together into troop. There was a piece of ground full of lentils. Everybody fled from the Philistines. He stood in the midst of the ground, defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. The first man is Adino the Eznite. Just going to quickly go through some of these things, and I want you to also turn, to maybe kind of put like a piece of paper in your Bible, because we're going to go back and forth real quick from 2 Samuel 23 over to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Because 1 Chronicles 11 also gives a scenario of some of these men and what they did. He defeated 300 men, it says, in 1 Chronicles. It says 800 men in 2 Samuel. Let's look at the difference between that. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, it goes over the mighty men again. Verse number 11, this is the number of them. Jeshabim, who is the same as Adino mentioned in 2 Samuel. He was a Hakmonite. And notice it says he lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. Remember 2 Samuel said he slew how many at a time? 800. Everybody's like, oh, the Bible's a liar. We finally did it. We found a contradiction in the Bible. Let's throw the whole thing out. Interesting if you study that. Most people look at that quickly. Oh, there's a contradiction. We don't even want to look at it. Don't bring it up. Don't mention it. Well, actually, there's a reason for that. You're here in 1 Chronicles. What does it say in chapter 11? Remember, these books were written at different times with different perspectives. In chapter 11, it's talking about verse 9, David is waxing greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. What time of David's reign are we talking about here? The beginning. He's waxing greater and greater. Guy slew 300 men. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 23, the first passage, the first verse of chapter 23 says, these be the last words of David. So what part of his life are we talking about now? The end of his life. So at the end of his life, he brings up this amazing guy, Adino, the Eznite, and it says he killed 800 men. So the logical conclusion is, during the beginning of David's ministry, the guy was unbelievable, he killed 300 men. Then he decided to go out and break his personal record and go kill 800. So it's not a contradiction, it's that he did both. At different times of his ministry, the guy was an unbelievable warrior, defeating 300 men at one time, and then later on was like, you know, that wasn't enough. Let me up my record. It's like maybe some guy running the Olympics that wants to beast his own record or whatever. And so he set some unbelievable bar for himself. It's like if you wanted to score 800 points in basketball, like I would do easy. Kevin was 88. He claims that, his claim to fame, he scored 88 points. And Lisa said she was there to watch it. And that's the only reason any of us believe it, despite what I've heard from Daryl and others. But, you know, maybe Kevin was like, I'm going to score 30. And then he's like, you know what? I'm going for 88. He broke his own record. That's what a dino did. It wasn't some contradiction. He literally did this. Now look at the second man, Eleazar. He stood with David, and we've heard this story, his hand clave to the sword. He fought so much, I don't know if there was, I don't know, maybe it's an idiomatic expression. Maybe it's that there was literally the sweat and the blood and everything that was going on, it may have stuck the sword to his hand. He did not let go of that sword. And I've never held a sword from the old days, but I've heard that they're pretty heavy. Not some little, you know, Nerf sword like we have today that we buy from Walmart, you know, some Nerf thing. He kept fighting. He stayed with it. He had courage to not quit. We can learn a lot of lessons here from that. There's a third man mentioned. He's not mentioned in Chronicles. He is mentioned in 2 Samuel. And it's Shammah, who defended a parcel by himself. Now imagine this. Imagine, you know, they say this is a big deal in war. I've never been in the military. I love the military. I like, you know, hearing stories about the military. I support the military very, very much. But you hear these, you know, maybe in boot camp or Marines and such, they're learning to have each other's backs, to be there for each other. And, you know, if they get some feeling, I've heard stories from this. I remember Andrew told me a story from boot camp once. If some guy is not getting in with the group and going to be all supportive, they kind of take him out back and beat him up a little bit, if that's a nice way to put it. They teach him a lesson, because everybody's got to be on the same team and have each other's back and support each other. Because if you can't do it in boot camp, you're not going to do it on the battlefield when it matters. Well, imagine Shammah out here. All right, guys, we're going to defend this parcel. All right, they saw the Philistines coming and they hightailed it out of there. And so he said, you know what? I'm going to stand here by myself and I'm going to take care of business. It reminds me almost of Sergeant York, you know. Everybody was afraid of those machine guns. And I love the story, and I love the old movie with Gary Cooper. Anybody ever seen that? The old black and white? To me, it's a classic. I don't know if I'm promoting movies or not, but it's an old classic. And I think it's fairly historical from what I can see. Of course, the books are always so much better and more detailed. But it's just unbelievable. He said, yeah, I'm just going to take care of business on his own. Everybody else was either hurt or injured or couldn't move, couldn't do anything, and he just took care of business. It took a lot of courage to do that. That's the way Shammah was. Now, then there were 30 mighty men apart from these three, because it's mentioned in Samuel several times when it talks about the 30 men. If you go back to 2 Samuel in chapter 23, it talks about these three men that broke through. They were three of the top of the 30. So the three men that we first mentioned are separate. They're in their own category all by themselves. They are unbelievable. Then there's a group of 30 which had their own top soldiers. Because it mentions several times about, here, let's put their names up, Abishai and Benaiah. Benaiah. So Ben, is that your real name? Is your real name Benjamin? Benjamin, poor Benjamin. Now, Benaiah Hafner, he's not here tonight, but Benaiah, this is where his name comes from. We got to look to Benaiah to be a mighty man of valor one day, right? He's going to take care of business. So maybe we shouldn't encourage him in that. I don't know. But he will do a good job. I need to ask his teacher if he's doing that or not. But anyway, I'm sure he's doing great. But notice that these three mighty men, look at verse 18. He lifted up, here's Abishai, lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, had his name among three. Was not he the most honorable? And he was their captain of the 30. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. These three are in a totally different next level, next step up. They're unbelievable. And then there's Abishai, Benaiah, and a third that's not mentioned. And these are the three that broke down and went from the cave of Adullam and went to Bethlehem to get the water for David. We see that story there in chapter 23, verse 13. Three of the 30 men went down. They broke through the garrison of the Philistines in verse 14 because David had longed for the water. Now, if you study history real quick about this cave of Adullam area, there was a lot of caves there. And it was, I read a little history about it. There was a lot of people would store water and things in these little urns or clay pots. Now you can imagine if water's stored there for a while, it's probably not the best thing to drink. Probably was kind of nasty a little bit, maybe some fungus growing in it. And here they are stuck in these caves. And David's like, boy, I sure wish I had some fresh water from the well of Bethlehem, which was 13 miles away. So from the east They went to the caves and then back, broke through the garrison, and brought David that water, and of course, he poured it out. And you say, okay, we know all this history. This is some neat stuff. I enjoy reading about this. I enjoy reading about the feats that these men did. It's unbelievable, especially when you compare it to our current generation that would probably run and hide under their desk if they had to go to war. I don't know. You read stories about World War II. If you've ever read or go to the World War II Museum in New Orleans, I'm telling you, it is an unbelievable museum. You think the courage of these men to do what they did. The Japanese especially were just absolutely ruthless. They stopped at nothing. I've read books about what the Japanese did to the Americans even after they killed them. I mean, they were just a savage, almost grotesque people, what they were doing after they killed the soldiers. It wasn't good enough just to kill them. They did horrible things to them. And they would stop at nothing. And to have courage to, Guadalcanal and some of those other places, and knowing that this might be it. And just continuing to fight and go forward. A lot of lessons we can learn. I want to quickly, in our last 10 minutes, go over some of these and think of them. These mighty men did things for David, and they were courageous, and they fought. They didn't back away. The same we ought to be for our Lord, especially in the days that we live in. Our pastor was mentioning earlier about this abortion mess, and just you can't imagine why people are... So we live in a terrible, dark days. Perilous times are here. Difficult times are here. So we have to have courage and valor, first of all, just like these men. Courage, I looked up the old Webster's Dictionary definition, means you can encounter a danger and a difficulty with firmness, with confidence, and without fear. Now, you might be a little afraid on the inside, but you can go and take care of business. You can have the courage to handle what's going on, to stand up for the truth, when they're pushing the agenda of the gender identities, and they're pushing the abortion and all this woke CRT and all this stuff. Are we going to have courage to stand against it? For the first time in my life today, I got an email. I literally didn't know what to think. I didn't even know what it meant, honestly, because I don't know. I got an email from college dual enrollment secretary about some information, an informative session we could have, and she signed her name, and it said pronouns, colon, she, her. And I said, I literally don't know what that means. Does that mean that you were a man, but now you're a she, her? Or does that mean you're a woman and you want everybody to know it? I was literally confused. What is the point of having to put that in an email? I would have gotten all the information from that email perfectly fine without knowing that a he, sure, she, whatever sent it. I had no idea what they meant to imply by that. I literally was confused. Does it mean you're a woman? Or does it mean you were a man, but now you're a woman and you prefer to be called she? I'm lost. You're a thing. I don't know what you are. Why do we have to push this? We got to stand against these type of things. I just was honestly a little disappointed last night with the lack of voter turnout. It's unreal. There's 21 million people in Florida. About 5 million voted. The lady in Texas said the same thing, that lost. She was a great candidate or congressional, and they redrew the district lines to hook up her opponent, sneak. But she said, don't complain, y'all people. Y'all didn't come out and vote. It was one of the lowest voter turnouts in her area. She couldn't believe it. So everybody complained, oh, it'll be all right. Other people will do it. I was talking to one of my friends this morning that said she could not believe the number of people at her husband's job that didn't want to. They said, oh, other people will go vote. Well, no, millions of people are saying what you just said. And it's a little, where's the courage to stand up? Oh, I might get canceled. They might get mad. They might think we aren't in touch with society and I might lose friends. These men had courage and valor to do what they needed to do, to stand up for what David had told them to do and where David had put them, just like we must do the same for our captain, our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice another thing about these men. They were on the offensive. Go to, I like reading about Benaiah. Look at, if you're in 2 Samuel, look at verse 20 of chapter 23. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. Now, I don't know what this means, but he slew two lion-like men of Moab. I don't want to see any kind of lion-like man. They'd probably tear me to shreds. But he just went in there and took care of business. Now, notice this. He went down and slew a lion in a pit. Now, what kind of man is going to say, you know what, if I walked by a pit and saw a lion down there in the snow, I'd say, nice kitty, I'm leaving. But maybe he knew that that lion was hurting people. Maybe that lion was a danger. And he said, I'm going to go down to the fight. I'm going to go down in the danger and take care of the lion in the midst of the snow. He didn't hold back. He wasn't afraid. Look at verse 21. He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him. He didn't run away. He was on the offensive with a staff, and he plucked the spear out of his hand and killed him with his own spear. Benaiah, a mighty man, had his name among the three mighty men. More honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three that we mentioned earlier. So they were on the offensive. Another thing about these mighty men that you can see what he just did, they were skilled and they were trained. It's unbelievable the skill that they had. Listen to this verse. This isn't even related to the mighty men. This is just David's regular army. It talks about how they were armed with bows. They could use both the right and the left hand in shooting arrows and hurling stones. It's mentioned in Chronicles. These men that were part of David's army had unbelievable skill. They were trained. I got to thinking about that. You know, we also need skills and training when we're taking this battle to the world that's trying to destroy us. This isn't something like, oh, well, whatever. I got to get up and you know, go and do my thing. One of the students was talking to me today about what her dad had said about the elections last night. He just said, we just don't care. If it doesn't affect my cushy little life right now, we don't wake up. And so we're just, oh, whatever. I got to go up and go to Walmart and buy something, or I was able today to go to Publix and get my $5 sushi. Wednesday's $5 sushi. You know, great. You know, well, no big deal. Just life goes on like normal. Who cares? And we don't understand. We need to be training and gaining the skill spiritually to fight the battle. I'm not going to have time to go to the verse, but in Hebrews, it mentions the having your senses exercised to discern good and evil. That's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. To be skilled in the word. Have, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. That's what we should be doing as we prepare for the Lord to use us at any time. To be skilled by training in God's word. To be using those muscles, those biblical muscles, those spiritual muscles, to be trained for the Lord. Quickly, some other characteristics. Notice that they at times had to stand alone. Stand in the middle of the field. I'm going to protect this ground. I'm the only one here. Everybody else ran away. Stood alone. Just like David stood alone before Goliath. Now, these mighty men did the same thing. Nobody else may be on your side. Everybody else may think, oh, it's not popular to take that spiritual stand. It's not popular to be affiliated with Christians. It's not popular to talk about the Bible. Oh, let's just all run away from that field. And you may be standing there alone with this sword in your hand and it's all you got. But you know what? The Lord's on your side. So it may look like you're standing alone, but you're standing on the side of victory, whether you're there alone or not. To take that stand, not be influenced by the masses, not be persuaded by where the culture's going, but to be standing alone. Another thing about these men, they had a loyalty and a concern for the cause. The man stood by David. He wasn't going to leave David alone. But they went and got the water for David. They were ready to do these things for him. They were loyal to the cause, and we as Christians must be loyal to the cause of Christ. There's so many things we can put our loyalties in and our emphasis in and our strength in and our energy in, but we must be loyal to the cause of Christ. I want to close with two final verses. I want you to go to Acts chapter 15. I remember hearing this verse and studying it for the first time in high school. It's always stood out to me. Acts chapter 15. Acts 15 is the whole debacle of the Jerusalem council, and they were debating, can the Gentiles even get saved and all this stuff. And notice what was concluded, verse 25 of chapter 15. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Verse 26, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means they were in a crisis situation, it's the perfect tense, and they handed themselves over in a moment, and they continued to hand themselves over, hazarding their lives, putting their lives in the way of distress, trouble, whatever it was, handing their lives over to the Lord and saying, God, whatever you want to do, just use me. Are we willing to be soldiers that hand over our lives to the Lord? that even if it's hazardous, even if it's in a difficult situation, we're going to hand over to the Lord no matter what the world says about us, no matter what people think about us, we're going to follow what the Lord tells us to do. Then last verse, go to the book of Daniel. You know this verse very well. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Look at verse 32. It's talking about really historically Antiochus Epiphanes and eventually the Antichrist. Verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant. Are there people that do wickedly? I mean, open your eyes, look around. It's everywhere. Don't be surprised. It's awful. It's terrible. Sometimes it is shocking, to be honest with you. To think, like Pastor said, that people would not even support saving a baby's life after it's already been born. It's almost flabbergasting. It's shocking. But it's wickedness. It's evil. Such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt or cause to dissemble by flatteries. But listen, but the people that do know their God. Do you know your God tonight? Do you know who you serve? They shall be strong and shall do exploits. In the Hebrew, it's stand firm and take action. Stand firm, take action. Stand for the cause of Christ. We sometimes sit back and just watch everything disappear. And I think that's what's going to happen to our religious liberty in this country. We're going to sit back and watch it go. And then when it's gone, we're like, what happened? We didn't stand strong and take action. We need to be standing for the truth. We need to be witnessing for the gospel, shedding the light of God's word to those that we know, and hoping to be an influence, at least in our communities, to give people the gospel, to take action. Because the gospel and God's word is the only hope we have. Let's fight for that. Let's stand firm. Let's be a mighty man. And just like these men were for David, let's be a mighty man for the Lord. Father, thank you for these stories from the scripture. They're always so valuable. They're always so informative. There's so much we can learn from them, Lord. We just barely touched on a few things tonight. I thank you for these men and for the testimony of scripture. Father, help us to stand strong, even in evil days. Help us, Father, to serve you no matter the cost, if it's standing alone or not, that we would continue to seek your word, to have our senses exercised, to discern good and evil, to be courageous in these days. Thank you for everyone here. Bless continually, Lord, the needs on our hearts, those that are sick and not doing well, our school that we prayed for tonight. Continue to work and undertake, and bless us for the rest of this week. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.